Please pray with me. Father God, we give you great thanks and praise for the day that you have made, and we thank you that you are with us, that you have gathered us, you've called us to be here, you've called us to be yours. And then when we do gather in your name, you are here, you show up, you're ahead of us, and you make the way ready. Lord, make your word now, your word to us today. Not my words, but yours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I had a conversation with a young man, a total stranger. I was traveling, so it wasn't here in the Chicago area. We exchanged some pleasantries. I found some points of connection. That's always important. And then after a while, he asked me, "So, what do you do?" Now, that's always a really tricky question. And it's tricky because I know the answer can totally shut down a conversation. And just so you know, I'm not ashamed of my vocation at all. But I'm also careful not to put up too many barriers to people when we're just beginning a conversation. I remember what Tony Campolo used to say. Tony was still is a speaker, writer, but he also was a professor. And when he traveled on planes, it depended on the mood he was in. When the person next to him said, "What do you do?" And if he was feeling like a conversation, he would say, "I'm a sociologist." If he was feeling like he didn't want to talk, he said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." So sometimes I say I'm a pastor or a minister. I try to kind of feel where people are and what their own setting in life might be. But with the young group under 30, I almost always say I'm an Anglican priest. I don't know why with that group, the millennial group, you guys can tell me why, but it's like saying I teach at Hogwarts because... Because then it's like, "Oh, that's cool, let's talk." So that's what I said. Not that I teach it. I said I'm an Anglican priest. And immediately he began to open up about his own spiritual journey. I didn't ask him any questions about it. In fact, I was trying to keep the conversation going a different way. And he moved right into that opening. He said, "I was raised in the church. But I've been out of it now for a while. But I really like Pope Francis," he says. "He's a real man." He went on to say, "Now I'm trying to find my way back, but I don't know if I can. But I want to." He was pretty rough around the edges. I think he was testing me out to see if I would stick with him. But you know, he was also a person who was true and open and very vulnerable. Today, the church celebrates All Saints, the day of thanksgiving for all who have gone before in the great parade of God's people, those who are here now on the earth and those that will come after. It's a celebration not of our great deeds of spiritual excellence, but of God's grace in calling a people. The ones who have done marvelous deeds of faith, who have shown exemplary commitment and steadfastness, true, but also those who have struggled, also those who have limped into the kingdom, those who have fallen and gotten up again by the mercy of God. And I thought of this young man who'd been baptized, nurtured in the church, but for some reason estranged, and now seeking a way back. And it was almost as if he was saying to me, "Will you take me? Will you take me back?" The journey of the church, that is, those who respond to the call of God, who are being saved, being claimed by the Lord, it's not a straight line for the super spiritual and high achievers. Sometimes it's a messy sojourn, marked by missteps and tears and starting over and wonderful discovery. Most of all, it's about God's call and provision. It's about His mercy and grace that even makes such a journey possible. I think we understand that as a church, as Redeemer. I really do. I think that's why we began as a church, and I do believe it's why we continue to exist. I love All Saints Sunday because it's something tangible and real. It brings to mind people that I've known. I mean, real names of real people. You have them as well. You think of them. Those who have gone before you to prepare the way, maybe generations before, maybe someone in your family who prayed for you. Maybe they are still with you, but maybe now they are not. I think of the people I know now, all the faces that I see right now. But also the many others who are not in this room, but I know are part of God's family. It makes me think also of the little ones among us and what God is calling them to in the years ahead. Even the ones we can't see yet, the ones who are coming, but already known and called by God, who's always more loving and gracious to us than we are to ourselves. This is a great journey to be on, and I wouldn't miss it for anything. In the early church, there was a practice of remembering the martyrdom of a Christian on the anniversary of that day. And the church, the people that knew that martyr, would go back to that place where he or she was martyred, and they would remember that in that location on the anniversary. But after the persecution of Diocletian, which began around 302, there were so many martyrdoms that it was impossible to do this. And so they decided to remember and honor them all on a single day. Those who were known, but also those who were unknown. And this set up a pattern that over time would become All Saints. When all of the people of God, martyrs and others, would be honored and celebrated. But with its connection to martyrdom, All Saints has always been about the real connection between the church triumphant, that is, the church now with God in heaven, and the church militant, those who are still struggling here. That's you and me. When we say we believe in the communion of saints, which we will say in the creed, we're affirming the spiritual unity of all Christians through all time, through the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Death is just a temporary veil, but our unity through the risen Lord continues. That's one of the great mysteries at the intersection of heaven and earth, that we are one, even though our loved ones who have gone on, we don't see them anymore, but we remain one. We remain in unity with them. All Saints does not only honor those who have attained perfection or a beatific vision of perfection, which would be a select few, or for those who have now died. It is for all Christians. All Saints is about God's calling of a people, about the grace of the Lord, and about our future hope. So I'm using a Protestant definition of saints, which is you and me. First, I just want to underline that one of the things we observe is God's calling of a people. It's about the making of the people of God. When God calls Abram out of Ur, 75 years old, by the way, and remember, this church, Redeemer, was planted by a number of people already in their 70s. That's a faithfulness to honor today. The Lord promises him a land and a family, and he says, "Go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. You will be a blessing to the whole earth." It's from Genesis 12. And God keeps his promise to Abram, who becomes Abraham. The anointed king, or the Messiah, comes through this sacred family of God's own people. And the blessing through the Messiah is extended to all the peoples of the earth. You and I, through God's gift, have been granted life in this family. And this life is renewing what sin corrupted. The ruin of it is being undone. Along the way, when the people of God messed up, and they did, then God in his love led them through times of exile, but always with the intention of their restoration, always with the plan to bring them back. Isaiah gives this message of hope to the exiles and to us as well. We're reminded that it's God who called. We didn't call on God. God called us. It's God who will make a feast, who will destroy the shroud of shame over the people. It's God who will wipe away the tears. God is the main actor in this drama. It's his story, and we're part of it too. Today we call our part of the narrative the church. It didn't just appear out of nowhere. It emerges from a long line of God's faithfulness and also people's response. And it's important, I think, for us to remember that when we come to a day like All Saints. It's not just about the last 50 years or the last 100 years, but it's about thousands of years of God making a people. Our observance of All Saints taps this ancient and future subterranean river, and it gives life as it waters the roots of the church's mission in our world today. It's an old story. It's a present story. It's a future story, and it's our story. N.T. Wright has written this about the church, the people that God has called. He says, "The church is the single, multi-ethnic family promised by the Creator God to Abraham. It was brought into being through Israel's Messiah, Jesus. It was energized by God's Spirit, and it was called to bring the transformative news of God's rescuing justice to the whole creation." That's a pretty tightly packed definition. So when we take a story as grand as this, the story of the people of God, and we reduce it to pulp fiction or a seminar on self-help or a big box way of getting something that we feel like we need just for ourselves, we're dishonoring the rich inheritance that is ours, that has been handed to us by those who have sacrificed. And also we rob those who come after us. When we seek our own way, when we fail to take up the cross, when we say, "It's my story and I can write it without regard to anyone else," when we forget those who have come before, ignore those with us now, and rob those who will follow, we deny the story itself. All Saints says we're part of the great story of God calling a people. Amen. Pastor and author Craig Brian Larson says that this is what it's like to be part of the church. And I think his definition is interesting because he comes from he's a Pentecostal pastor, so he has a little different take on the church's story, but he gets this. And this is his quote. He says, "Being a church member is a vocation, a way of life. It means participation in an intricate web of hospitality, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit are welcomed, where neglected children are noticed, where the stories of Jesus are told, and people who have no stories find they do have stories, stories that are part of the Jesus story. Being a church member places us strategically yet unobtrusively at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth." That's Craig Larson, who I think is still pastoring a church in the Loop. So it's about the story of God and the story of the people of God. But also, All Saints today celebrates God's grace. Because if not, we can get the idea that it's about us. It's about the saints and us doing, you know, tremendous things in God's name, under our own power. And it's not. We can be tempted to put certain Christians on pedestals. I say this over and over to church members: please put the pedestal away. Because often I'm asked to stand on one. I don't like it, because I don't do very well on a pedestal, and I tend to fall off. You'll notice that if you've been around for a little while. To see some as having obtained a much higher level of spiritual maturity and accomplishment is what we can be tempted to do. And certainly there are signs among us of the faithful people of God, and we give thanks for that. But the journey of our life together is not about holding up heroes, but about recognizing the work of grace in our midst. Ephesians 2 is a well-known verse, and I think it bears hearing today. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When we talk about the saints of God and we give thanks for God's saints, for God's people, we're not saying, oh, we're boasting in that. Great job. Because all of our good works, our best efforts, and our gold stars that we've earned are worth nothing without the grace of God. His life working in and through us. So a day that celebrates the church is at its heart an affirmation that it's all God. In the end, it's all grace. Sure, we can choose to frustrate God's will. We can walk away. We can disobey. And those things cause grief, deep grief. But even when we appear to do the right thing in our response to God's call, it's really the Lord giving us the ability to do that. When I was little, really the one thing I wanted to do from the time I was so small was to drive. And I had friends who lived on farms, and I was so envious that they drove when they were like 11 years old on their farm, driving the trucks around and all of that. But I remember when I was very little, my dad would put me on his lap, and we would drive. So I would drive the car. He'd say, take the wheel. And I would drive. Of course, he was driving. He had his feet on the pedals, and he still had his hand on the bottom of the steering wheel. But I thought I was driving. I was working with him. I was going with him. I wasn't fighting. But it was his power. It was his skill. It was his insight. I think that's what it is to let the grace of God flow through us so that we might do his work. And it's his power working in the church, working out his will through his people. That's the real thing to celebrate on All Saints. And that he chooses to work through such flawed and broken folks. Sorry, this is true. You may know the author Brennan Manning, someone who his writing has been deeply helpful to me and to scores, thousands and thousands of people. But he struggled with alcoholism his whole life. And in the memoir that has been published, we get the real picture of how much he really did struggle. For a while, for a number of years, he was able to get the upper hand and have some control, but you know, he never really stopped, not fully. And in the end, he succumbed. He brought the knowledge of the grace of God to so many people through his presentation of the ragamuffin gospel. I personally believe he saved many from leaving the church altogether and giving up because of his tender witness to grace and his humble call to follow Christ. I say that because I know that from my own experience. And yet, you can say he failed, and there are people who have said that. Don't hold him up as an example because he failed in the end. He never fully beat the disease. Or you can say he was an instrument of grace, broken and flawed, stumbling yet ultimately called to the Lord's side, one of the saints now triumphant. We would like a neater story. I would like a neater story. I mean, think of our own selves. Go look in the mirror. Would you like a neater story of your life? Probably. But grace gets down and works in the mess. Just like a candle does its best work in dark places, not in the sunshine. And Brennan is one of the saints we remember today. In the end, we are not saints because of our performance. We are saints because of what Christ has done and the grace and mercy that is offered to us. So today we celebrate grace. So it's God's call, it's God's grace through us, but All Saints also looks to the future. It's very future-oriented. It looks to future fulfillment and to the good news of that. The scriptures today, in fact, almost all the readings point forward, don't they? There's not a lot about the past. It's looking ahead to the victory that Christ brings to his people. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. That's where we're headed. That's the good news of where the saints of God are bound because of his victory. He gave temporary life to his friend Lazarus. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was raised up. Lazarus was going to die again. Maybe he lived a long, long time. We don't know. But we do know that he would die again when his time came. But to the Lord's children, to the saints, he gives the power of his resurrection life, won through his obedience to the cross. We die and we rise with him on his merits, not on ours. And we look forward to the ultimate enjoyment of this victory with him, that he is making all things new, including us. And the best symbol of this is baptism. It's why we baptize on All Saints. God has called a people. He's poured out a grace in order for that even to be a possibility, and he prepares us for a future kingdom, transformed, healed, and whole. And that's the way it will be someday. And that work is working in us now. Baptism celebrates the Lord's work of what he's doing in the church and what he will do. And those who come to be baptized have to lean heavily on his grace and on his power. Here's something from N.T. Wright again. The story which baptism tells is God's own story. From creation and covenant to new covenant and new creation, with Jesus in the middle of it and the Spirit brooding over it. In baptism, you're brought into that story, to be an actor in the play which God is writing and producing. And once you're on stage, you're part of the action. You can get the lines wrong. You can do your best to spoil the play. But the story is moving forward. And it'd be far better to understand where it's going and how to learn your lines and join in. Through the water, to become part of God's purpose for the world. And so today we have that wonderful symbol as part of our worship. All Saints ultimately is not about us at all. It's not about the saints at all, really. We have our parts to play, but we only play them through the Lord's grace. The story isn't over yet. Thanks be to God. And I think of that young man I had the conversation with this week. The story of God's grace in his life is not over yet. Because he is the story, Jesus Christ. As Revelation says, he is the beginning and the end. Thanks be to God. Amen.